And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Machuda.
And welcome, everybody, Hands on Apologetics. I'm Gary Machuda, and you have now entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we dive into how to explain, defend the faith with clarity, charity, and confidence. And, you know, I love the theme song. I don't know if I ever mentioned it, but I always feel like I'm in cycling class or something, and, you know, you got the beat going and stuff. Although it's not quite as cool as the Terry and Jesse opener, nevertheless, I own it. And I enjoy it. So, hey, welcome aboard, everybody. We're going to talk about apologetics. And specifically today, we're going to talk about one of my favorite areas to discuss. And that is the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The definition given by Pope Pius IX is that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary was from the first moment of her conception by singular grace and privilege of Almighty God and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. And so today we are going to have Master Apologist William Albrecht come into the dojo, and he's actually going to have a debate on the Immaculate Conception coming up. So what better time to invite him in the dojo and, you know, kind of talk about how can we explain and defend this beautiful teaching of the Church on the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, Immaculate Conception, we're going to talk about William, talk with William on the other side of the break. And as always, we do our finding the fallacy, and the finding the fallacy for today is the proof by assertion. Proof by assertion, and also we meet an early church father. And the other day we talked about the early church father, the Ambrosiaster, you know, pseudo Ambrose. So it's only fitting today that we talk about the real Ambrose. St. Ambrose of Milan will be our Meet the Early Church Father today. So as always, you are part of the program. So if you have a question, especially for William Albrecht on the Immaculate Conception, give us a call after the break at 888-526-2151. That's 888-526-2151. And by the way, as always, you can email us at questions@handsonapologetics.com. That's all one word, questions@handsonapologetics.com. By the way, Hands on Apologetics is my home website, along with GaryMachuda.com, just FYI. And, you know, email us. Love to hear your comments. Got some great emails already in the dojo mailbox. So as it fills up, perhaps we'll do a show soon. And, of course, now it's time for us to give our shout-outs to all those watching live stream on Facebook and YouTube. Hello, everybody. Great to see the social media section of the dojo being very colorful with lots of emojis. I appreciate that. All right. And also, I want to welcome all of you listening on radio or perhaps listening on podcast. Great to have you on board as we do this thing that we call Hands on Apologetics. And by the way, you know, I always mention this, but it's good to know the flagship website of Virgin Most Powerful Radio, which is virginmostpowerfulradio.org. You can download all the episodes of this program. So in case maybe you're going into work or you're going out to lunch or something and you can't listen to the entire program, you can check it out. You can download it. You can do all sorts of things with the programs here at the virginmostpowerfulradio.org website. Not only Hands-On Apologetics, by the way, but all of the other superior programs that Virgin Most Powerful produces. So, so let's jump into the finding the fallacy, shall we? And today's finding the fallacy, like I said, is the proof by assertion. The proof by assertion sometimes is informally referred to as a proof by repeated assertion. And it's an informal fallacy in which a proposition is repeatedly restated regardless of contradiction. In other words, it just keeps being proposed as true over and over and over again. And therefore, you know, the fallacy assumes that therefore it must be true. And a little comment in the website that I got this from. It says, modern politics contains many examples of proof by assertion where, you know, candidates will doggedly hold on to things, even if they're flatly contradicted. But we run into this a lot in the area of apologetics. In fact, I'm currently reviewing a book that's written by an anti-Catholic. I'm not going to give the name or author, but he commits this a lot. And this is one of my pet peeves, too, is where he'll repeatedly assert what he's trying to prove as if it's true and then keep saying, well, I'll give the proof later on in the book. And it keeps asserting chapter by chapter, same assertion over and over again. And then finally, near the end of the book, then he actually tries to prove it. And I think the weight behind that fallacy is that by the time you get to the end of the book, if you ever do get to the end of the book, you already are so used to the assertion being made as if it's established fact that he kind of already has a head of steam going on before he gives the proofs, so that you'd probably be more amenable to what he gives for backing it. Where if he just gave the proof at the original assertion, I think you'd be more critical. So I think there is a strategic value for people to use this proof by assertion fallacy. And so keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. You know, if someone just keeps restating something without proving it, even if it's contrary evidence is given, they are committing today's finding the fallacy, which is the proof by assertion. All right. Good stuff. I always enjoy that segment of the show. Keeps you sharp, you know, keeps your antennas up for people sneaking things in under the radar. But let's move on to the Meet the Early Church Father today. And it's a biggie. It's St. Ambrose of Milan, who was born sometime around AD 333 and died somewhere around 397. In fact, we have fairly decent evidence that the date of his birth is correct, because the dating of Ambrose's birth actually is found in a letter 59 to Severus, where he states that he is 53 years of age and is suffering from barbarian outbreaks and the calamities of wartime. So you can kind of do the math. And so the reference was to a war in 387 AD by Maximus the Usurper. And therefore, his date of birth is probably 333 or thereabouts. Others regard this reference to a war in 393, which, of course, would adjust his birth date from 333 to 339 or 40. But that's okay. It's no biggie. Let's see. He was born in... Treves, but it's Treves, was Gaul, but is the modern day France. His dad was the son of a prefect of Gaul, and his father was he died very young. And Ambrose's widowed mother returned to Rome with her three children. Ambrose's sister, Marcellinus, took the veil of consecrated virgin in Rome, and his brother, Cedrus, followed in his father's footsteps, both occupying a very high civil post and also by dying young. Ambrose was trained in rhetoric and also in the legal profession, so he was a lawyer. And about the year 370 AD, he was the consul of Liguria and Emilia. And he was also an official residence in Milan. Well, the Bishop of Milan at that time was an Arian. And when he died, the election of his successor was witnessed by considerable violence between the Arians and the Catholics. Okay, now if you remember, the Arians are the ones that wouldn't accord Jesus full divinity. They believe that he was a kind of like quasi-divine creature that was created by the Father. And so the Orthodox Catholics and the Arians start butting heads as to who the next bishop was, in which Ambrose intervened only to find himself unexpectedly the choice of both parties. So even though he was a catechumen at the time, he yielded to their pressure and eventually was consecrated as Bishop of Milan on December 7th, 374, just a week after his baptism. And by the way, he was an exemplary bishop, both in his public and his private life. He wrote lots of dogmatic and scriptural writings, which are very good, but not terribly original. He depended heavily upon his Greek predecessors, but his works on morality and ascetical life was quite independent and actually probably among his best writings, according to Jurgens. Jurgens continues, apart from these works, which are very important in terms of pastoral theology, they mark him as perhaps one of the most brilliant minds of his time. And by the way, you know, this is something that most people don't know, but I think St. Ambrose was one of those individuals in history that probably knew pretty much everything a person could know at that time. I mean, he was proficient not only in theology, but like said, law, because he's a lawyer, rhetoric, philosophy, natural science, everything you can think of. So, you know, Ambrose was a great mind of the time. And I think probably one of the signs that he is, in fact, a great mind was because he influenced the conversion of the great St. Augustine. So let's see. On the popular level, Ambrose is best remembered as the author of hymns, several of which are recited in the Liturgy of the Hour. And also, he is has given his name to a style of plain song known as, and wait for it, you might have heard this before, Ambrosian chant, which is preserved in the liturgy of the Malaise or the Ambrosian Rite. So, and there's a little story about when he ended his life, there was a discussion at a distance among the deacons and so on as to who would replace Ambrose as Bishop of Milan. And Ambrose's last words, after hearing that a person named Sulpician was mentioned, he said, "Old but good, old but good." And in fact, Sulpician did succeed Ambrose. Ambrose died in 397 AD. That's our Meet the Early Church Father today. Coming up on the other side of the break, William Albrecht and the Immaculate Conception.
This is Terry Barber reminding you, there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
In Luke 7, Jesus said, "I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, because she has been shown great love." According to St. John of the Cross, Christians should always remember that the value of their good works is not based on number and excellence. Their value is based on the love for God that prompts them to do the works. May we always be motivated by true love for God, and not worry so much about what we do, but why we do it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands on Apologetics. And we're going to talk about Mary, specifically the Immaculate Conception, and how to explain and defend it in Scripture and history. And help us do that, we have Master Apologist William Albrecht coming into the dojo. He's a convert to the Catholic faith. He's an international speaker and debater. He's participated in over 50 live and moderated debates. William's website dedicated to the early church fathers, which includes lots of great stuff. So check it out, folks. His website is TristicPillars.com. And William Albrecht, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Gary, my friend, it is always a great pleasure to be on.
Oh, well, I tell you, it's funny. Before the show, I saw your email. And folks, as we're trying to figure out what the topic and everything is for each show, William and I are both giddy. we get a good topic because they're like, we can't wait to talk about this. And this is one of those topics, isn't it?
It sure is, Gary. And really, and the reason I love talking about our Blessed Mother, Gary, and particularly the Immaculate Conception, and people oftentimes wonder why. And I'll be quite honest with you, Gary, when I first converted to Catholicism, this was a very, very tough doctrine for me to accept. If you would have talked to me back then, I would have admitted to you it was tough. If you would talk to me today about it, I would say it is an essential teaching of the faith, and it is definitely biblical and ancient.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, Mary's often one of those stumbling blocks that it's one of the biggest hurdles for non-Catholics to come into the church to really come to grips with.
Yeah, no doubt, Gary. And that a lot of that has to do with the fact that within Protestantism, a lot, even the very first reformers, the evangelists, adding their own spin to Mary. Mary of the Bible. We have the Mary of the Bible. Well, because we get a beautiful image of Mary in the Bible. But as we exit the Bible and go into the early church, we get an even more beautiful picture because we have much more being talked about in regards to Mary in a clearer fashion at length as well.
Yeah. So this is one of those issues that speaking of struggles, you have an upcoming debate, don't you?
I sure do. I'm going to be debating an Eastern Orthodox deacon on this very topic, and I am very, very excited for that.
Yeah, very good. Why, some people might be surprised. They'll think, well, don't Catholics and Orthodox pretty much believe almost everything? I mean, do they have difficulties with the Immaculate Conception?
They do, Gary. They do, and a massive majority of them would fall in line with what I would argue is modern day Eastern Orthodoxy, not ancient Orthodoxy. Modern day Orthodoxy tends to make the claim that Mary was completely sinless. But the problem is they make the claim that Mary was purified right before the incarnation. So that means right before her birth, she was completely and wholly purified. But they do not believe, as Catholicism believes, that she was born completely free of sin, conceived without original sin. And that is a very, very key difference and very important.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so good. So as we go through the evidence, I'm sure, you'll be able to show that what the more ancient view was.
Definitely, no doubt. And you know what I always like to do, Gary, and sometimes people, well, why do you go there? I like to always begin, Mother of this by God, with give the sent of her centuries of God, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception, and that is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854, and I'm going to briefly read it. 1854 was the dogmatic proclamation entitled Ineffabilis Deus. Pope Pius said, the most blessed Virgin Mary was from the first moment. Mary was from the first moment of her conception by a singular grace and privilege of all. and privilege of Almighty God and virtue, God and virtue, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, not her own merits, Savior of the human race, preserved, immune from all stain of original sin. And I think that is very, very important to lay that down for people to understand from the very get-go, by the virtue of the merits of Christ, not from Mary's own merits. She didn't merit the Immaculate Conception, which is something very, very important that we need to make clear.
Yeah, I mean, it's to me, it seems like that would be common sense. I mean, how can you merit your own conception? You don't exist before your conception.
Definitely, it would be impossible. But we frequently hear the claim made on the other side, Gary, that as Catholics, we are claiming that Mary merited these incredible graces that clearly have been bestowed upon her.
Yeah, 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 very good. Well, you know, it's always, in every area of apologetics, it's always good to stake out, you know, what is the definition, what does the church teach in this regard?
Definitely. And I really love also going to the great Catholic theologian, Ludwig Ott, and he tells us real clearly. He says, Mary was conceived without the stain of original sin. And then I really love going into the Bible, Gary, and really, believe it or not, I know maybe people hearing it might be a little bit shocked, but as soon as we open up the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we can find the foundation being laid for the Immaculate Conception. I mean, isn't it incredible?
Yeah, I was actually on a debate on a Protestant radio show, and somebody, you know, said, where do you find the Immaculate Conception of Scripture? And I said, open up your Old Testament, the Genesis, and they kind of like freaked out because they thought, what? You know, Old Testament? But yeah, it's there.
It is right there. And they shouldn't freak out, because just like we have a lot of prophecies of Christ, we've got a clear one of his mother as well. And if you read Genesis, hopefully everybody will open up Genesis 3:15. I'm going to briefly read it. It says, I will put enmities between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. Now, let me notice one thing. I'm reading the Douay-Rheims edition. Mm-hmm. Even if you read another edition that says he shall crush the head, right now, as Catholics, we are focusing on, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and one seed, and between her seed, between thy seed and her seed. What is Genesis focusing on? One, the serpent. Two, the serpent's seed. Three, the woman. And four, the woman's seed. And as you know very well, Gary, I think it is very important to lay down the foundation. Okay, we've got the woman. We've got the woman's seed. Maybe they'll agree and say, well, okay, maybe you've got a little bit of a prophecy there. We agree it's Christ. Well, you know, we'll agree, maybe it's Mary. But then they'll say, well, how can you prove that the serpent being talked about is the devil? Well, we can prove it, and I put this here for you, Gary. Wisdom 2:24, a deuterocanonical book, tells us, but through the devil's envy, death entered the world, and those who belong to his company experience it. So from the very beginning, Gary, everybody knew the serpent was the devil. And if we are being told in the book of Revelation that the seed of the serpent are his angels, we know they're the demons. So the woman is the mother of the seed. The woman is the mother of the Messiah, the one that will conquer evil and death. But here's the incredible thing that I'm mind-blowing for me, Gary. Mm-hmm. Both are shown to be at complete war, at complete enmity between the sin and devil. So if Christ is as equal an enemy of the devil and sin, we're also told that the woman is as well. And Gary, if you look in the book of Revelation, you can get that imagery there that the woman is also at war with the devil and his minions. What does that tell us if our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, would come and be the enemy of sin, his mother as well? Well, his mother would never be tainted by the stain of original sin, as the great Augustine said, Satan would never lay grasp of her. I think that is very clear.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you look at Jesus, there was never, ever a time from the, you know, his conception in Mary's womb until today that he ever sinned or whatever was in the state of sin. He was never under the dominion of the devil. His righteousness is perfect from conception. That same enmity is applied to his mother. It kind of logically follows, doesn't it, William?
No doubt, Gary. And the one thing that people need to realize is that term used in the Septuagint for enmity, even in the Hebrew Bible, it always signified a mortal rivalry. You can look at Numbers, Ezekiel, you know, all over the place. If you were at war with something, you were completely opposed to it. So if Mary is completely opposed to sin and the wiles of the devil, like her son would be, then we have what is called a proto-evangelium. What is that? That means the first good news, the first gospel. And the early fathers were unanimous. Those that walked the earth, that knew and talked and dialogued with Christ, they knew this passage was not just talking about Christ, but was talking about our Blessed Mother as well.
Yeah. So, even, you know, Jesus says, Paul says, what fellowship is there with light and darkness, right? You can't be friends with God and friends of the world. It's either one or the other, you know. And so if this is a prophecy about Jesus, that he obviously was always in friendship with the Father, and that same enmity is applied to his mother, then it seems like it would not logically follow that she would always be in friendship with God.
No doubt. And that is why you can look in the early church. You've got incredible guys like the great St. Cyprian, who, by the way, was a bishop. Then you can go to St. Ephraim across the globe. And when they are talking about Genesis 3, they point out how Mary was the woman who would be the enemy of the serpent. Then we have the great Ephraim who would connect. He wouldn't just identify Mary here, because it's one thing to identify her, but he connected this passage with the sinlessness of Mary. So, I mean, to me, Gary, it is just incredible when we can read, we look at the church, when the church tells us Mary had never had a stain of sin, then we look at what Pope Pius says, granted, at a later time in history, but Pope Pius was not making this up out of his own head. He was hearkening to the ancient tradition found in the Bible and in the earliest followers of the faith.
Yeah, very good. So there's actually an Old Testament prophecy of the Immaculate Conception in the Proto-Evangelium, Genesis 3:15. William, how about on the other side of the break, why don't we talk about New Testament evidence? How's that sound?
Definitely. I can't wait to talk about it.
All right. We're chatting with William Albrecht about the Immaculate Conception. So a lot more to come. Stay tuned, folks. You listen to Hands-On Apologetics. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Barbara Nicolosi, and we're having a women's conference here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina on September 7th, 2019. This is going to be a great, great day for you to come and meet a bunch of new friends, wonderful Catholic women who want to deepen their Catholic faith and their understanding of themselves as women. You know, this era right now that we're in, so much confusion. What is it to be a man? What is it to be a woman? You know, the Catholic Church has a lot to say about this, and we're going to hear about them. We're going to hear about John Paul II's letter on women that he wrote from Mary Danielle Barber. She's going to talk about that. She's going to talk about Mary as a model for all of us. It's a topic that we can never reflect on too much. I'm going to talk about Teresa of Avila and the interior castle and how a mystical marriage is what all of us should be called to or are called to as Catholics in our prayer lives, and especially as women in the church. Aileen Blakowski is going to talk about motherhood and homeschooling. And then finally, we have Father Charles Murray. He's going to be the celebrant of the Eucharist. He's going to be here hearing confessions. It's going to be an amazing day. We're going to have an hour of adoration together, time to pray, time to laugh and eat, reflect, grow in our passion for our Catholic faith and our identity as Catholic women. You don't want to miss it. You want to come. You want to bring your friends. You want to bring your daughters, your nieces. That's really an affordable day. So go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and you can register for this conference or call 877-526-2151. The Women's Conference is going to be a great event for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles area, Southern California Catholics. You don't want to miss it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We are chatting with Master Apologist William Albrecht about the Immaculate Conception, which, according to Pius IX, the most blessed Virgin Mary was from the very first moment of her conception by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. And right before the break, William was going through Genesis 3:15, you know, a prophecy of this. And, you know, let's just to throw a little bit on there before we move to the New Testament is, you know, we pointed out how it's a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God. Well, that's found in Genesis 3:15 also, isn't it? Because God says, I will put enmity. It's
that
not
is
like
definitely
a woman
correct.
Will put enmity.
That is correct, Gary. So from the very, very beginning, we can see that this is directly coming from God. And we can see from the very, very get-go that this would be special graces, and it would be it would be kind of like a barrier. Sin and the wiles of the devil would never, ever encompass the woman. And that is why, I know we won't have enough time to go through it, but that is also why, if you look in the book of Revelation, the woman, the mother of the Messiah, the mother of Christ, was also at war with the devil and his minions.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Well, yeah, let's jump to the New Testament, because if someone asks me, why do you believe in the Immaculate Conception? I always say, because I believe in Bible prophecy, right? But, you know, they'll say, yeah, well, where in the New Testament do you find that God did this? Where would you go?
Yeah, Gary, I love to go to Luke 1, and I'm going to read a little bit of Luke 1. Luke 1 tells us the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel, being come in, said to her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are you among women." Now, Gary, sometimes some people stop there. I love to hop on over to verse 41 as well. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the salutation, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy.'" So what do we have here, Gary? We've got the New Testament showing us that Mary was full of grace, as Gabriel called her. The Greek word kakaritomenin, which, as you know, was a perfect passive participle, which indicated Mary was filled with grace completely. Now, we grant it, this particular verse doesn't say when. We know it was pre-incarnation here, but I'll get to more of that in a bit. This verse also tells us a lot about Mary, because when she walks in, Elizabeth says, "Not only is blessed the fruit of your womb, but you're blessed among women as well." So right away, the fact that Mary has so many graces from the Lord God, Elizabeth is so overwhelmed, and the baby is overwhelmed in her womb as well. How do we know, Gary, that the New Testament, when it talks about Mary being full of grace, how do we know at this point in time that Mary was immaculately conceived? I would point to the fact that the early church bears this truth. Here we know for a fact, at this particular point in time, Mary was completely free from sin. She was full of grace. But then when we look at what the early church says as well, we can see the whole picture being opened up. as the early church also says, hey, guess what? What we were taught, what we taught from the pulpit, what we believed, what we were told by those in New Christ was that Mary was conceived without any stain of sin at all. And you can find that as early as the great Hippolytus of Rome in the 200s.
Oh, yeah, fantastic. Yeah, so the New Testament shows us that, you know, even before Gabriel comes to give his message, that Mary's already in, God has already perfected her in grace, right? And so we know that she's completely perfected in grace, but we don't know whether it goes back to conception. So
correct.
The early church will kind of fill in the gaps, even though we know that through Genesis 3:15 in that parallel. So, okay, so what are some common objections to this?
Yeah, that is a very good question, Gary, because there are a few. We frequently run into one objection that I find very, very interesting. We are always told about Luke 2. We're told, look, Mary is making a sacrifice in Luke 2. And I'm going to briefly read it. Luke 2:22. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. We are told, Gary, that because Mary goes and offers a sacrifice, we're told according to the law of Leviticus, shown in Leviticus and Ezekiel, that Mary was a sinner here. And there's a big problem by taking that tact, isn't there, Gary?
Because yeah, so they would say this is a sin offering. So the fact that she offers it shows that she realized she had sin. Is that basically what they're saying?
That is 100% correct.
Okay.
There's a big problem with that. Because people that think they've got a very sophisticated argument on their hands really are claiming way too much. Because the purification here in the English and in the Greek, what does it say? Their purification, their sacrifice, they offered. This is plural. This is not just talking about Mary. This is talking about Mary and Christ. So if you're going to lump in Mary as a sinner, are you really going to want to go down that road? Now, it doesn't make any sense. But we do know one thing that does make sense, Gary. What does make sense is that we know Christ had no sin, and we know, as interpreted by the earliest fathers, this passage, Luke 2, from the very earliest era, was interpreted in the same way Catholicism would interpret it. All they were doing was fulfilling the Mosaic law, Gary,
right?
Because this was part of the Mosaic law. And we're being told here, according to the law of Moses, this did not mean Mary was a sinner at all. In fact, the pair of turtle doves and the two young pigeons, as you know, Gary, was an indication that the Holy Family were poor and very humble as well. So we have a beautiful passage here that unfortunately is taken out of context. And really, they try to claim that Mary was a sinner when really there's no indication of such in the text.
Yeah, in the Old Covenant economy, you know, this is not talking about moral sin, you know, sin committed. This is talking about ritual sin of defilement and becoming undefiled. So, yeah, it really isn't talking about any kind of confession of personal sin or anything like that. Yeah, very good. Very good.
That's correct.
Yeah, well, you know, probably the most common one that I've heard as far as an objection is in Romans 3. You all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why don't you take us through that one?
Yeah, and really, Gary, when we hear Romans 3 a lot of the times, you correct me if I'm wrong, but from my lived experience, we usually only hear that verse 23.
Yeah, right.
We never hear any of the context. But Romans 3 says, yeah, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, we've got a number of problems here, Gary. Number one, Romans 3 is talking about actual sin, not original sin. And it doesn't mean every person was a sinner, or we would have a big problem here. One, it would be lumping in Christ as well if everyone was a sinner. Two, it would be lumping in infants and those mentally without the mental capacity to commit an actual sin, because this verse is talking about actual sin. Rather, Gary, Romans 3, as we know, is using the Greek word for all, which doesn't always literally mean every individual person in the world, but it's talking about groups of people. Mm-hmm. Paul begins by showing that there is no longer a distinction between the groups of the Jews and Greeks because they're both sinners. He doesn't mean that every single human on the planet was an actual sinner at that time at all. Otherwise, it would make no sense at all.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Yeah, so when he, like you said, they kind of snip it, you know, and they miss that there's no distinction. Well, distinction between what or who? It's not sinner or non-sinner. It's a distinction between Jews and Greeks that we're all justified through faith.
Correct.
And basically that neither group has a lock on righteousness. Everybody needs to be justified by faith.
That is correct. In essence, as you made the great point, Gary, he's basically telling them, hey, neither of you guys have a leg up on the other. You know, both of you guys are pretty wretched groups of sinners. And he even admits that he himself was a sinner, Gary. So, I mean, really, we need to look at the context of what Paul is talking about. And when we read what he's talking about, when we look at what the message was, it becomes clearer to us.
Yeah, yeah, very good. I think you agree, this is probably the most common objection against the Immaculate Conception, is it not?
Without a doubt. Every time you talk about Mary being free of any sort of sin, you will always have Romans 3 brought up. But let me also add one thing. None of the early church fathers interpreted that passage in the way a modern-day Protestant would.
Oh, yeah, very good. Very good. Yeah, and I love that distinction that you made, because if Paul was trying to teach original sin, he should have said all are in the state of sin, right? Rather than
correct.
All have sin. It's an action verb. It means all have committed sin.
No doubt, Gary. And that is a great point, because as you know very well, Gary, from having read the Bible and having read it in the original language, when Paul wants to talk about original sin, when he wants to talk about somebody having been fallen in Adam, he will make it very clear, Gary.
Yeah.
But
yeah, like
here,
Romans 5.
He's always talking about it. Right, yeah. So
yeah,
we've got a clear distinction being made here, and we need to follow what the language that is being used here is bringing out. And we know it is talking about actual sin, and really, it becomes dangerous if you take the tact that Paul is accusing everyone of being an actual sinner.
Yeah. Yeah, like you said, even infants. Okay. We're talking with Master Apologist William Albrecht about the defending the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Lots of great stuff. More to come on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Welcome, Daniel. You're on the line. What's on your mind, brother?
Hi, I just wanted to share a testimony about Virgin Most Powerful Radio. I had a buddy at work who, you know, he's a lukewarm Catholic guy, and I wanted him to start listening to the Terry and Jesse show, so I kept telling him to download the app, and he kept putting me off. So one day, I grabbed his phone, and I downloaded the app for him. I went on vacation, and you know, I kept telling him to listen to it. He was kind of putting me off. I came back from vacation. He comes to my cubicle and he says to me, hey, man, I've been listening to Terry and Justin's show and it's great. And it's made a big impact in his life. The guy, he's going to weekly adoration a couple times a week. He goes to the mass in the morning. Mm-hmm. He's an on fire Catholic, and he promotes the Terry and Jesse show and the Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Wow. Daniel, what a testimony. And I want to encourage our listeners to get those cards by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org and do what Daniel's doing. Go out and spread the faith by inviting people to listen to Virgin Most Powerful. Daniel, thanks for your testimony, brother. God love you.
You're welcome.
This is Terry Barber reminding you there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, Be Who You Are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show. And they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting about the Immaculate Conception with our master apologist, William Albrecht. And, you know, William, let's do one more objection before we jump into the early church, shall we? You know, I think one of the major objections that comes about is comes from a prayer that every Catholic ought to know, actually every Christian, and that's the Magnificat, where Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And non-Catholics would say, "Well, see, Mary needed a Savior, so that shows that she needed something to be saved from, namely, she was born in sin like all of us."
Correct, Gary. And one thing that I'd like to add is frequently I can tell Catholics getting tongue-tied with this. You know, you have an evangelical come and they get in your face and they tell you, okay, did Mary have a Savior, yes or no? And, you know, you can kind of get tongue-tied. And if you say yes, and then they think, well, I've got you now. She needed a Savior. She was a sinner. And then the Catholic might be like, well, you know what? What do I go from here? And we need to make it clear, Gary. As you pointed out in the incredibly beautiful Magnificat, Mary does make it clear, Christ, God was her Savior. Hmm. We don't doubt that. We don't deny that. But what we do object to is when they make the argument that Savior means one is a Savior, is saving you from sin. The problem with that, Gary, is the Greek word soter for Savior doesn't always mean saving from sin. In fact, a lot of the times, quite the opposite. It means preventing one from harm, preventing one from falling into something that would harm them. If we look at Judges 12:3, and I saw when you delivered me, saved me. He said, I put my life in your hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore, then you are come up into this day to fight against me. And then we've got another one, Gary. Here's an incredible one. Psalm 61. For he is my God and my Savior. Not Savior from sin, though, but my protector. I shall be moved no more. So the problem we have here, Gary, is that if you want to take the position that simply because Mary is saying that Christ was her Savior, she must have been a sinner, you are then injecting something into the text that isn't even there. That was not the point of her Magnificat at all. That was to glorify God and show the incredible graces that have been bestowed upon her.
Yeah. Yeah, I suppose you could even turn it around and say, so if God, you know, if you think the Catholics believe that Mary didn't need a Savior, then how does the Immaculate Conception work? And they would say something like, well, you believe Mary through her own merit did it. And then we go back to Genesis 3:15 and everything else that we've talked about. You know, it's God. She's still saved by God, right? But just in a different way. Yeah.
No doubt, Gary. And you know what is so incredibly beautiful about our faith, Gary, is that if you look at that proclamation made by Pope Pius IX, frequently we get accused of, you know, papal infallibility, you know, inventing doctrines that never were believed before. But really, the language that Pope Pius is using, all he is doing is incredibly hearkening to the ancient tradition, that grace given from God. You can find that as early as Genesis 3:15. And then you look at what the fathers, by the way, when they interpreted Genesis 3:15 as the woman and Christ being at complete war with the devil and his demons, they were unanimous in that interpretation, Gary. That is incredible about our faith, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, you brought up the early fathers, and after all, you're the guy with patristicpillars.com. Yeah, why don't we jump into the early church fathers? Let's find out what they had to say about Mary.
No doubt, no doubt. I love always going to Hippolytus of Rome, Gary. Hippolytus is a very important character. And if you look at what he says, he opens up talking about Christ, saying Christ was the ark formed of incorruptible wood. And then, for by this is signified that his tabernacle, Mary, was exempt from defilement and corruption. But here's the incredible thing, Gary. We frequently get accused of, you know what? You're reading too much into the text. You're adding too much. Where is Hippolytus saying Mary didn't have any sin? Well, here's the incredible thing. This passage in Hippolytus of Rome, Gary, is preserved by Theodotus in the early church. And when Theodotus is translating this incredible passage, the very words used for defilement and corruption show us that Hippolytus of Rome, as early as the 200s, was transmitting an ancient belief, an ancient tradition, that not only was Christ incorruptible and without sin, but Mary was exempt from that sin as well. If she was exempt from it, that means it never touched her. That means we don't have to hear about Joachim and Anna. We don't have to hear about Mary's birth or her conception. All we have to hear about is the fact that she was always exempt from defilement and from sin. And that shows us from the very beginning, the church knew Mary was at war with the devil and with sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. So Hippolytus, like you said, he's a very early church father. About what time again was he writing?
He's writing, and I know some conservative writers like to put around 230, 235. I've read as early as 215, 220, Gary. For the sake of just, you know, meeting in the middle, let's say before the mid-200s. That is very early. We've got about 100 years before the Council of Nicaea and about 200 and some years before the Council of Ephesus, where we hear about Mary being Theotokos. This is incredible, isn't it, Gary?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and you have to wonder, he says she's exempt from defilement and corruption. What makes her exempt, right? It's got to be some act of God, right?
Yeah, without a doubt.
Now, you mentioned, earlier you mentioned Ephraim. What did St. Ephraim, tell us a little bit about Ephraim, and then what does he have to say about Mary?
Yeah, Ephraim the Syrian was an incredible early church father. And unfortunately, we don't have a lot of his stuff translated into English. But the stuff that we do, we get an incredible imagery of Mary, Gary. And in his Nisibin Hymn 27:8, as you know very well, Gary, some Protestant translators have avoided translating this one. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to read it for you. You alone, Christ, and your mother are more beautiful than any others, for there is neither blemish in you nor any stains upon your mother. Who of my children can compare in beauty to these? Well, Gary, if I'm dialoguing with somebody and they're denying the Immaculate Conception of Mary, and I read that to them, I don't know where to go outside of pointing out that Ephraim was showing that there are two people that were exempt, that had no stains, no blemish, no spot, no sins at all. And if Mary is being given the exact exemption that Christ is in this passage, well, what does that tell you? That tells us they were both, as Genesis 3 says, completely at war with sin. As Augustine says, the devil never had a grasp over Mary, just like he never had a hold over her son, Christ.
Yeah, and like you said with Pius IX, when he defined the Immaculate Conception, how he draws from the early church fathers, he uses the language of stain, right? That Mary did not have the stain of original sin.
Definitely. So right there, Gary, right there, when we're looking at Pope Pius IX, Pope Pius is not, he didn't sit down at the table, you know, serve himself some coffee and say, hey, I'm going to invent something out of the blue because I want to fill the coffers of the church. I want us to get more money, guys, so we can teach doctrine. No, right. He's hearkening to the early ancient deposit of faith, Gary. And isn't it incredible that as a Catholic, we can look and we can go to the earliest era and we can view this being dialogue talked about by not just regular laymen, but bishops, those that were given charge of churches.
Yeah, very good. And this is around, you said 361, around there?
That is correct, yes.
Okay.
Which is also a very early date.
Yeah, very good. Now, that's in the east. Well, actually, Hippolytus is Rome. Ephraim's in Syria. Is there any other Latin fathers, perhaps, that you would point out?
You know that I'm very partial to Ambrose.
Yeah.
I love Ambrose of Milan. Because
that was the Meet the Early Church Father for today.
Oh, wow. I had no clue. I should have tuned in earlier. I'm gonna listen to
that. Thanks be to God.
As you know very well, Gary, Ambrose was a fiery, incredible orator, incredible church father. And he tells us, come then and search out your sheep, not through your servants or hired men, but do it yourself. Lift me up bodily and in the flesh, which is fallen in Adam. Notice what he's saying. My flesh is fallen in Adam. Lift me up not from Sarah, but from Mary, a virgin not only undefiled, but a virgin whom grace made inviolate, free of every stain of sin. Notice the distinction. Fallen in Adam, but I want to be lifted up not from Sarah, but from Mary. And there's a difference. Mary was undefiled. Mary wasn't fallen in Adam. She was a virgin whom grace, right back to Genesis 3, grace had made inviolate, made, the word made, created inviolate, free of every stain of sin. And this writing was around 387, 388 or so, Gary. So another very, very early witness to this incredible teaching of the Immaculate Conception of Mary.
Yeah, wow, that is really powerful. Well, you know, I know you got a million of them, but why don't we do one more early church father? Let's see if we can squeeze that in.
Definitely. And I'm going to hop on over to the great Gregory of Nacianzum soon. And too bad we don't have a whole show for this, because Gregory is an incredible witness, Gary. And, you know, maybe later on we can. He was conceived by the Virgin, who had been first pre-purified by the Spirit and soul and body. For, as it was fitting that childbearing should receive its share of honor, it was necessary that virginity should receive even greater honor. Mary was pre-purified. Even before she bore a child, she was completely pure. But how, Gary? Gregory says, in soul and body. It doesn't, to me, Gary, in the year 390, Sermon 38 from Gregory, to me, it doesn't get any clearer than that. And remember, Gregory was a great defender of the Holy Trinity. He was one of the great Cappadocian fathers and a harbinger of truth, and he preserved the ancient deposit of faith, didn't he?
Yeah, absolutely. Wow, I can't believe the hour has flown, William.
I can't believe it's gone already.
Where can people go to get more of the stuff that you write, your videos, your debates?
Yeah, they can go to www.patristicpillars.com, one word. There they can find original translations and very, very new and up to date debates that I'm going to be having and talks as well.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for coming on the show.
Thank you for having me.
All right, William Albrecht, ladies and gentlemen, of patristicpillars.com. Boy, this is the fastest hour in Catholic talk, I swear. It's amazing how quick it goes. Coming up next, High Impact Catholic Talk, coming at you with the Terry and Jesse Show. And it's time for me to shut down the Midwest Command Center, turn off the dojo lights. It's been a pleasure talking to you. Thank you so much for listening to the program. And God willing, we will speak again. Take care, everybody. Have a great week. Bye-bye.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.